week, the Men of Grace, on Tuesday night. On Wednesday night, we heard about the means of grace, preaching and teaching in the Army of Northern Virginia. And tonight, Brother Potter gave us the results of grace, true revival, and the spiritual victory in Lee's Army. I've asked Dr. Gary Roper, Memphis, Tennessee, to come and speak to us tonight and just preach the Word of God. But that's what brought the revival, in the sovereign purpose of the Holy Spirit. He always blesses His preached Word to that end when He's pleased to revive His church again. Dr. Roper is chaplain of the DeWitt Smith, is that Job Camp, SCV, Memphis, Tennessee, president of West Tennessee chapter of the Council of Conservative Citizens, and I think Ron Rumberg is involved in that too, are you not? And they, and Dr. Baker, and they helped put on that conference last year in Memphis. And as I said the other day when Brother Roper spoke in our church, that he's the catalyst of this. He's the one that called me last year and asked me if I would speak, and he was desirous to do something to remember the great revival in the Southern armies. And I'm so glad he had that thought in mind and articulated it and worked hard for the first conference, and he's going to end ours tonight. Come preach the Word of God.
I am prepared tonight. I appreciate all the work that Brother Sprinkle and his wife have gone through. It's a tremendous amount of work, tremendous amount of burden, but a great joy. The Sprinkles will sleep late tomorrow, so please don't call them. See if I can get hooked up. My wife and I and family have enjoyed immensely being in Virginia and the hospitality that has been shown to us, first over in Richmond and then here in Harrisonburg. It's a joy to be with you tonight. Now tonight we're doing something a little different. We did this last year in Memphis. We want to just try to go back in our minds and imagine tonight that it is 1864, and the references in my message will be accordingly. And try to imagine that we're in a meeting during this time of the war of Northern aggression, the time when God is moving, souls are being saved, and God is challenging the hearts of men and women. So you try to look back in time tonight. I direct your attention to a portion of Scripture found in the 20th chapter of the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 20, reading verses 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let us pray. Holy Fathers, we come before thy great throne tonight. We ask that thou would make us mindful of thy divine and awesome presence and how solemn this moment is. We know that there is interest in heaven tonight, that in the presence of angels, just men made perfect are looking down upon this assembly, to see if they shall have cause to rejoice over one sinner that repenteth. We ask that thou would bless the hearts of thy people and to those, and surely there must be some among us tonight, that are yet in an unregenerate state, in the gall of bitterness, in the bonds of iniquity. We ask, Lord, that thy Holy Spirit might come in great quickening, convicting power. Subdue their hearts, that they might bow before King Jesus and acknowledge him as Lord and Savior. Bless in everything that's said this night, that Jesus Christ might be exalted and souls attracted unto him, in whose name we pray. Amen. I want to speak to you for a few moments tonight on the subject of the great white throne judgment. This is a text that concerns everyone in this assembly. This is a subject that pertains to every man, woman, boy, and girl. For as it is written in Hebrews the 9th chapter and verse 27, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And if you'll consider the context of that scripture, the apostle is showing the certainty of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And in so doing, he says it's just as certain as these two great facts, death and judgment. Man must die and man must be judged. In the scene before us here in the book of the Revelation, John saw a throne, from which I gather that there is a throne of moral government over the sons of men, and that he who sits upon it presides over all the inhabitants of the world. Now, there are many things in this book of the Revelation that are very difficult to understand. The only way that we can be dogmatic on some points is through sheer arrogance. However, this is a scene that is so clearly described that we can hardly miss the interpretation thereof and the meaning. Now, it is not my purpose tonight to try to distinguish between the different judgments. There are some that believe there is only one great general judgment, and there are others that distinguish between the judgment in Matthew 25 and the judgment seat of Christ spoken of in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. This is not what we're concerned about tonight. One thing we can all agree on is that this judgment that we're reading about tonight is the final judgment. It is a final judgment that comes after the second resurrection, and perhaps while the earth is being renovated by fire, for we find that heaven and earth has fled away. There is no other place for anyone. And in the second epistle of Peter, we read in the 3rd chapter in verses 11 through 13, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Perhaps it is during this time when this earth is being renovated by fire that this great judgment takes place. Since there is only one sentence pronounced, I assume that this is the judgment of the wicked dead, and God's people are there only as witnesses. However, I do not want to debate the different opinions of eschatology, but dwell upon those points that are clearly revealed in our text. I shall endeavor to dwell for a few moments tonight upon, first of all, the throne and the judge upon it, those who shall be judged, and these books that shall be opened, and the basis for judgment, and the sentences that shall be passed. I want us to notice, first of all, the throne and the judge. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. This is a throne of moral government. There is a lawgiver. There is a governor and a judge of all things. Where this throne is set, we are not told. But we do know there is a throne and there is a judge. And it's our Lord sitting upon the throne. Humanistic religion is willing to have God anywhere except on His throne. Most of the world loves the Jesus in a manger, and are rather fond of the Jesus who fed the multitude. And they will endure Jesus upon a cross of crucifixion, that Roman state. But the natural man hates the thought of Jesus Christ upon a throne. The fact that He is judge. But here we find a throne and Him that sat upon it. The Scripture calls this a great white throne. It is great for a number of reasons. This is a great throne because of the multitude that is assembled before it. There has never been an assembly like this ever before. All the people who have ever lived assembled at one time and in one place. And this poses no difficulties for Almighty God who created all things. What a great assembly this is. It is a great throne because of the sentences that are pronounced are those of eternal consequences. There will be no 5-year sentences, no 10-year sentences, no probation, no appeals. The throne of Solomon was great, but it is nothing in comparison with this throne. It is great in power, for there are none that can escape its dominion. There's no place to go to. Heaven and earth have fled away. There's no place to hide. There's no place to flee to. There's no such thing as political asylum. This throne touches and reigns over all mankind. It is a great throne also because it is great not only in power, it is great because of the matters that will be tried there. This is not a judgment to decide the settlement of an estate. The sentence passed will not be for an age, but for all eternity. The matter that is tried here is nothing less than the soul. Now, most people care little about the soul. They provide not for the soul, they think little about it. Our Lord gives us a parable in the 12th chapter of St. Luke's Gospel about a certain rich man that had many goods. And he surveyed his estate one day and discovered that he had more goods than the storage to bestow these goods. So he said, well, here's what I'll do. I'll have so much goods, I don't know what to do with them. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build greater barns, wherein I'll have room to bestow my store away my goods, and I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much laid up, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then whose things shall these be that thou hast provided? That man was a fool for a number of reasons. He was a fool because he provided nothing for himself. He was providing it for someone else. And he was a fool because he confused the body with the soul. He had actually laid up nothing at all for the soul, only for the body. This is what people are concerned about today, is the body. These bodies that we pamper and take care of and neglect our immortal souls. These bodies that shall one day go in the ground and become food for the crawling creatures of the grave. We care for the body and we neglect the soul. And our Lord said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? This judgment concerns the soul of man. It's a great judgment, a great white throne, because in eternity there shall always be a looking back to the transactions of this day. This throne is not only great, but this is a white throne. White stands out and is clearly visible. Whiteness is indicative of immeasurable power and of pure, complete, unmingled, and invincible justice. The throne is white because of the holiness and the righteousness of the judge. The Apostle Paul faithfully warned, he shall judge the world in righteousness. This is a revelation of his righteous judgment. This is a time that every mouth shall be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. Guilty. Not before human society, but guilty before God. Now, people will sometimes give objections and excuses to the pastors, to the chaplains, to the culpeteers, but this is a time when the unregenerate shall be speechless. In Matthew's Gospel, the 22nd chapter, remember the man that came in without the wedding garment. When he was confronted by the king, the man was speechless. And those who offer all kinds of excuses and arguments against God in this day, on that occasion, shall stand before the great white throne, and they shall be speechless, and they shall stand guilty before God. The throne is white because of the purity. The law that the judge dispenses is perfect. There's no place upon this earth that we can find perfect justice. But this is a white throne. Then I want us to notice the judge upon this throne. Shall man be judged? Then notice that it is a man that sits upon the throne. The judge is none other than bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He will judge as a man as well as God. Man shall be judged by one of his own. None other than our Lord Jesus Christ. The disciple whom Jesus loved spoke these words in John 5:22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. The great apostle Paul told us in Romans 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. The beloved physician records the words that Paul spoke on Mars Hill, Acts 17:31, when he said, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. The one upon that throne is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is God and who is also man. He is not half man and half God, but he is wholly God and he is wholly man. He is very God of very God, and he is very man of very man. and man shall be judged by man, but this judge is not only man, but he is also God. This means he has the attribute of omniscience. He knows what is in man. He was never deceived while upon this earth. He knows the very secrets of the heart. The one who shall sit as judge upon this day is the one who stood before Pilate and was judged by Pilate. And now Pilate will stand before Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the universe. He was not only tried before Pilate, but he stood before the high priest to be judged of him. At first he would not answer. And finally he did answer, and he said, "Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." And what did they do? They struck him with the palm of their hand and they spit upon his face. The judge on this occasion is none other than this one who was spit upon. And these same Jews, the high priest, the scribes and the Pharisees, shall stand before him and shall be judged before the whole universe. Not only that, but those who cried out in rebellion, "Away, we will not have this man to reign over us." And yet they will find out that he shall indeed reign over them. When Paul reasoned with Felix of righteousness, temperance, and judgment, it had a profound effect upon Felix, even though he was not converted. Felix trembled in anticipation of that great day of judgment. Think how men shall tremble when that day actually comes. You're familiar with the story of Joseph. Joseph had a dream. He saw his brothers one day bow before him. He told that dream and they hated him for it. And you remember how they sought to slay him, but instead they sold him into slavery. And how that he was carried down into Egypt. You're familiar with the story how later that he was elevated to great power in Egypt, and how his brethren, the same ones that hated him, that betrayed him, came to find food in Egypt. And on the last occasion there, when they were before him, he finally revealed himself to his brethren. Can you think just a moment how they must have felt before they knew he was going to deal with them in mercy, when he stood before them and said, "I am Joseph"? What terror must have gone through their heart. Can you imagine how it'll be on that day when those who rejected our Lord Jesus Christ, when those shall stand before him who have scorned him, and he shall say, "I am Jesus whom ye rejected"? Many in recent months have bowed the knee to Christ and confessed him as Lord and Savior. And he said, "If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven." But there are others that have not bowed the knee to our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to declare unto you tonight that there is a time coming when every knee shall bow. Isaiah 45, verse 23, "That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear." And then in the Philippians, the second chapter, verses 10 and 11, "That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, if a man or woman does not bow the knee now in the day of salvation, they shall bow the knee later in judgment. the most stubborn infidel and the most willful sinner shall one day bow the knee before Jesus Christ. It is not a question of if they shall bow, it is a question of when. The knee shall bow now. Or if it does not bow in this life, that knee will bow if God has to drag you out of hell. Your knee shall bow to Jesus Christ. He's King, and He sits upon a throne. This time shall be one of great comfort to the redeemed, because the one who sits upon the throne and dispenses justice is none other than their own Redeemer and Savior and Advocate. The Judge is our Advocate. We have an Advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the Righteous. Now let us pass on and consider those who shall be judged. I saw the dead, small and great, big sinners and little sinners, rulers and subjects, nobles and peasants, the learned and the ignorant, the refined and the vulgar, the civilized and the barbarous, emperors and beggars are all alike before God. And we read here of no white robes, no spotless linen, no palms of victory, nothing but naked sinners before Almighty God awaiting their eternal doom. Sometimes people of wealth and position, and sometimes politicians, are esteemed by man. They will have no credit here when they stand before God. We're engaged in a bloody conflict for which the aggressor must one day give an account. The issues of this great conflict shall not be settled on the battlefield, but it shall be settled on this day when justice shall be done. Our friend across the ocean, the Reverend Charles Haddon Spurgeon, preached a sermon on July 20th, 1862, on the text Genesis 4:10, His blood crieth from the ground. In the course of this message, he said something about war. That though it may be a great debate over a defensive war, yet it was certain that a war of aggression can never, never be accepted by Scripture. It is always wrong. He went on to say these words, "We shall say nothing, however, or but very little concerning the criminality of those ambitious and unscrupulous persons who hurry nations into war without cause. Lust of dominion and a false pride are setting the United States on a blaze. What mattereth it, if there be two nations or one? Better two in peace than one divided with intestine strife. How much better to have even 20 nations of living men than one nation of mangled corpses? What signifieth it to the survivors if they have all the honor and dignity of conquerors when they are stained up to their elbows in the blood of their fellow man?" Those who launch a war of aggression upon those who desire peaceful separation shall one day stand before God and be judged for all the blood shed in our great conflict. I'd hate to be Mr. Lincoln on that day. The Bible says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." And if it be true that where there is a positive expressed, there is a negative implied, we can say then, "Cursed are the warmongers, for they shall be called the children of the devil." There is a day of judgment. There is a day when Almighty God shall set all things right. We go on to read, "And we saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." Where did they come from? It says, "The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. The soul shall come forth from the Hades, and the bodies shall be from the ground, from the grave, and from the sea, shall be reunited with these bodies, for there is a resurrection of the unjust. There is a resurrection of the unjust as well as there is a resurrection of the just. And on this day, men shall be judged in the very bodies in which they tabernacled here upon the earth. And I do not believe it will be a glorious body. I believe if that body was deformed and racked with pain, it will be racked with pain then. Man shall be judged in their bodies. They shall be judged in the very bodies in which they have sinned. And our Lord speaks of both body and soul being cast into hell fire. Now in Hades, the soul suffers. But in the final hell, or the lake of fire, this is a place where body and soul shall suffer forever and ever. Now, you talk about the soul suffering, and people have a hard time getting a concept of that, but most people know what it is for the body to suffer. And our Lord speaks in Matthew 5 and verse 30 about the whole body should be cast into hell. Then I want us to notice the books and the sentences. The scripture says, and the books were opened, plural. There are a number of books opened at this occasion. From this we know that heaven keeps records of all the deeds of men and all the thoughts and feelings under which they act. Millions of human beings have lived and died of whom the world knows nothing. But the lives they lived, the deeds they wrought, the thoughts and tempers they indulged, still stand written in the memory of them, can never fade. They're recorded. Did you know you never said a word, not even in whisper, but what God heard it? You never wrote a letter, but what God read it. You never committed a deed, but what God saw it. You never entertained a thought, but what God knew it. Unless your sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, all your sins will be brought out, brought to light on this day. The books shall be opened. What are the books? Well, we know some of them. The book of God's remembrance, or the book of God's omniscience. We read of in Malachi 3:16, a book of remembrance. And then in Psalms 56, verse 8, thou tellest my wandering, put thou my tears into thy bottle, are they not in thy book? Every word, every thought, every deed is recorded and shall be brought to light. That which was done in secret shall be proclaimed openly. The book shall be open. Well, there's another book. This is a book that we can all read. As declared in Romans 2:16, Paul said, we shall be judged according to this book. Man shall be judged according to the tenor of God's holy word. He gives us the standard by which we shall be judged. Now, men are constantly trying to establish their own standards. But on that great day, man shall not be judged according to the approved behavior pattern of the majority, but by this holy book. God shall not judge us out of the book of His decrees, but out of the book of His revealed will. The secret things belong unto the Lord, but the revealed things belong unto us. Your life shall not be compared to your neighbor. Man shall not be judged by his own criteria, but he shall be judged by this book. How we should treasure this book. How we should search this book. It's able to make thee wise unto salvation. Then there's another book. This is a book that no human eye has ever rested upon. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb's Book of Life has been sealed, but shall be made manifest on that day. This book must needs be opened, for many who shall stand in this assembly were not openly wicked. Some of these people were religious and moral in the eyes of man. They once stood exalted in their own goodness and morality and never felt the need of atonement by the propitiation of a crucified Savior. They did not rest upon the merit and righteousness of the only mediator between God and man. And so there is no help for them. For only he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. The book will be open and God's eternal election shall be revealed. Who causeth thee to differ one from another? We shall see then, clear as never before, salvation by pure and sovereign grace. Why is it that some men are saved and others are not? Some attribute salvation partly to man and partly to God. But on that day we shall see clearly that salvation is of the Lord. You're familiar with the story of Jonah. He tried to hide from God. He went to the port and, oh, here's God's providence. There's a ship ready to sail. God's in this. And then the great storm arises on the sea and he's thrown overboard when the lots are cast and he's the one. You're familiar how the great fish swallows him. And he's in quite a predicament. There's nothing he can do. If he's ever delivered, it's going to be God. Now, someone might, if they could get to Jonah while he's in the belly of the whale, they might say, Jonah, you need to make a decision. And Jonah would say, decision, oh my soul, it's my decision that got me in here. If I ever get out, it's of God. And when that fish finally vomited him up, he came running out there with the seaweed all over him, crying out, salvation is of the Lord. If we stand redeemed on that day, it is only because God in sovereign grace and mercy took his pen and dipped it in the blood of his Son and wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. Yes, the book shall be opened, and our Lord shall, according to promise, acknowledge his own. The names shall be read of those chosen before the foundation of the earth. And those who stand condemned can only attribute it to their own folly and sin. And those who stand redeemed must acknowledge that it is only because of God's mercy. And then I want us to notice the basis of judgment. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. Now, does this teach salvation by works? Heaven forbid. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But you see, our works manifest the condition of our soul. As James declared in his epistle, faith without works is dead. I can see your faith only by your works. And when it means here that they shall be judged according to their works, it shall be proven that God shall be justified before the moral universe for condemning these men. God knows what's in the heart, but man sees only the deeds and the actions. And their deeds and their actions will prove what has been in their heart. And they will therefore be judged according to their works, so that men might see the justice of God in condemning these to eternal punishment. According to their works. God knows our works. You'll remember in the letters to the seven churches of Asia that there's one thing repeated seven times to each church. I know thy works. I know thy works. He knows our works. And there is just gradation in the sorrows of the lost as well as in the rewards of the righteous. Though all who are condemned go into one place, they do not all alike feel the same pains or sink to the same depth in those dreadful flames. They shall be punished according to their works. And then we find also in Matthew's Gospel, the 12th chapter, that men shall be judged according to their words. And again, it's because the words indicate the condition of the heart. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by their words they shall be justified, and by their words thou shalt be condemned. Also, in comparing Scripture with Scripture, we know that men shall be judged according to the amount of light which they have sinned against. It shall be more tolerable on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for those cities wherein Christ showed His mighty works. For someone in the South who has had ample opportunity to hear the gospel and yet rejected Christ, what light they have sinned against. Some believe that the saints shall be called upon to testify on this occasion. However, our Lord needs no witnesses, as He knows all things. And then I want us to notice the sentence. Cast into the lake of fire. There is no appeal. This sentence is decisive and it is final. The sentence is followed with immediate execution. And the Bible declares that they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. In conclusion, I would like to ask you these questions. Are these things true? Are you prepared for this? What sentence would He pass upon you? If you're not in vital union with Jesus Christ, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? You men of business with souls absorbed in the pursuit of gain? Ye people of wealth without riches toward God? Ye passengers on the voyage of life without prayer or spiritual concern? Ye soldiers of the Confederacy who are not soldiers of the cross, how shall ye escape? Soon death shall come to each of us, for it is appointed unto man once to die, but this is not all. After this, the judgment. How fast time flies. This may seem dreamy and far off now, but we'll soon be there. This one who shall be on the great white throne as judge, now through His ambassadors stands with open arms and He offers abundant mercy. 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be ye reconciled unto God. This means that I am commissioned tonight and authorized to offer you mercy in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is forgiveness with God that He might be feared. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. As His representative, I set before thee life or death. And I implore you, bow before Him. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little.